Last week we saw Jesus' trials before Annas and the Jews and Peter, and this week now before Pilate. And this section, I go clear into chapter 19 because this trial before Pilate goes this far. That's why I extended it. And then basically it's divided into four sections. Conception, corruption, confusion, and collision. So I call it, I could just define it from conception to collision, because this is the height of hypocrisy to the Jews. I want you to look at verse 28 with me. This is the start of this section, verse 28. These are the Jews, and they led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium. And it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. They might not be defiled. They have arrested God. And now they're fearing that they're going to be defiled by going into the praetorium. They sure want to eat the Passover, but they want to kill the Son of God. Verse 15 of 19. This is the last verse of this section, and it really packages the whole section together. They therefore cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They hate Caesar. They hate the Roman Empire. If they didn't have to, they wouldn't live in it. They hate him. So now they're crying out in the midst of all this, we have no king but Caesar. This is the height of hypocrisy, and it is why I called it hypocrisy defined, defined in four sections. Let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I pray that you will guide us by your Spirit. Open us up to see what we need to learn from this passage of Scripture as we see Jesus, Son of God, on trial before mankind. I pray that you will teach us, guide us, change us. Help us to see the significance of who he is and what he is allowing to have happen. In Jesus' name, amen. The first is conception. This is the setup to kill Jesus. Beginning in verse 28, let me read it again. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate, therefore, went out to them. We're going to see this pattern quite often. He goes out to them and then comes back into Jesus, then goes back out to them, then comes back in to see Jesus, then goes back out to them over and over. Pilate, therefore, went out to them and said, well, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, well, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Pilate, therefore, said to him, well, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Out and in, out and in. Now, when they say, hey, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have brought him to you, in answer to the question, what has he done? Why is he on trial? Translated, they don't have anything. They don't have any crime that he has committed. He hasn't committed any crimes. He has predicted this. He told the boys that he would die. And this is to fulfill the word of God. If the Jews were able to execute or perform a death penalty, their death penalty would be by stoning. But they don't have any power here. The Romans have the power, and they have to submit to it. But this that we have here is not going to be a death by stoning. We have it foreviewed for us in Psalm 22. This is a psalm of David. This is 1,000 years earlier, where he cries out, and we see this in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus, as he hanging on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But this is straight out of Psalm 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Drop down to verse 23 of chapter 19 with me, if you would. Chapter 19, verse 23. The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified him, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. And they said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Perfectly fulfilled from Psalm 22. Now, do you think the soldiers were looking at this and saying, let's see. Let's try to fulfill Psalm 22, so let's not tear this. Let's just give it. No, they have no idea what the scripture says, but God does. And he is so imperfectly, he knows that it has to happen this way. It's a death by crucifixion. It had to happen. Announced 1,000 years before by David. So it wasn't going to be by stoning. It has to be this way. But I ask, who is ultimately in control here? We'll see more of this control thing later. But God, it's just so according to plan. The hypocritical Jews have conceived a plan and set it up so they can kill Jesus. He is the king they need, but he's just not the king they want. Leads to number two, hypocrisy defined. This is a sad period of history for mankind. This is the worst thing man's ever done, ever. And the second is corruption. The truth of the king is corrupted. Verse 33, back to 18. 33, Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. He says, my servants would be fighting. We saw a couple of weeks ago at the arrest in the garden, and it addresses this issue. There could be two ways to handle this arrest. One was by the sword, and Peter was ready. He pulled his sword. He says, I'm ready now to fight. This is one solution to this arrest in the garden. But that's man's way. And the other is God's way. Because Jesus in this is addressing a bigger problem than politics. He came to solve the problem of sin. Too often, we're looking for the easy answer. Take away my pain. Solve this problem for me. And we cry out to God and we wonder why he hasn't answered it right away. And yet sometimes we take our eyes off what the real problem is. And God is very often doing a work in each of our hearts. And he needs the pain there. We need the pain there to teach us, to change us. The problem is the heart of all humanity, because the problem ultimately is sin. Everybody has the problem. All of us have fallen. When someone tries to tell me, and sometimes that's when I go into the jail, and I hate the jail, and I try desperately to avoid the place because I keep thinking I'm going to get in there and they're not going to let me out. And so I hate the jail. But I've been addressed. I says, you don't know me. And you don't know what's brought me here, and I have to agree that I don't know what's brought them there, but I do know them. I know that they have a problem, the same as I have a problem. They haven't fallen any farther than I have fallen in the eyes of God. We all need forgiveness of sin, and that's a problem for all humanity in every culture, every color of people, every sex. That's the problem. And that's the problem that Jesus is addressing. He says, I'm a king of a different world, a world without sin. And that world is coming, but it just isn't here yet. But this is the way to get there. Verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I've been born. For this I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And I wish he had stood there and listened to the answer, because Jesus may have quoted John 14:6 again, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But Pilate doesn't give him a chance. He turns around and Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." But the truth is corrupted again. Is Pilate interested in truth? No. He's not interested in the truth any more than the Jews are interested in truth. And he walks away and they release a criminal. Verse 39. "But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews?" Therefore they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. They have so corrupted the situation that instead of releasing the innocent man, and Pilate knows he's innocent, they release one who is a known criminal. Here he's just talked about as a robber. He's elsewhere talked about as a murderer. But they are more apt and more willing to release a murderer than they are the Son of God. The truth is corrupted. We're looking at hypocrisy defined. And we come to number three. Confusion. Nobody wants to know the truth. Nobody really cares about the truth. Chapter 19, verse 1. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." That is, he whips him till he's almost dead. He whips him with something that probably looked a little bit like this, with knots tied in it, pieces of bone tied in it, pieces of metal tied in it, sharp objects to peel off the skin. There were lots of criminals, never went any farther than this. They died on the spot. Jesus survived this. He's so weak after this that he can't even carry his own cross. But this is what Pilate then does to him. "And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple crown," in a purple robe. Now, the pictures I've seen of Jesus in various Jesus movies, and you would think that maybe they just took this crown of thorns and just lightly set it on his head. Yeah, they would have jammed it down upon his head. They want to make a point. He's a king. Boom, let's show him a king. We'll give him a crown. Verse 3, "And he began to come up to him and say, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and give him blows in the face." They slap him, they hit him, they tear out the hairs of his beard. I've seen many Jesus movies, but only this most recent one, I think it's the most recent, The Passion of the Christ, depicts this even close. This is from Isaiah 52 that speaks ahead of this suffering servant. Most of us know verses out of Isaiah 53. "All we like sheep have gone astray, but he's laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, this is the same section, but it starts in chapter 52 of Isaiah. It says, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him." Marred more than any man. When we see these various pictures of Jesus, and there is this one little trickle of blood coming down his forehead, but that's it. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit Isaiah 52. It doesn't fit what we can read here. He would have been unrecognizable. And here I call this section confusion, because in this section they're saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and making fun of him. He's got a crown, he's got a robe, and they are mocking him for who he is. Verse 4. And Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Verse 6. When therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to him, Take him yourselves and crucify. I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law. By that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be Son of God." All right. He's been called King of the Jews, mockingly. He's been presented as "Behold the man" by Pilate. And now he makes himself out to be the Son of God. I don't want to go to that yet. Their hypocrisy has so confused them that they don't know what he is, but they don't particularly care whether he's a king or whether he's a man, and whether he is Son of God. But it has Pilate worried. Verse 8. But when Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he should be. That's why I've got this Matthew 27 section up here. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him." And now Pilate's standing there, and he hears the soldiers saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and slapping him and spitting on him. And he presents him, "Behold the man." And he knows he's an innocent man. And then the Jews say, "Well, he made himself out to be the Son of God. He's guilty. He's guilty of that crime." But it's not a crime when it's true. Confusion. For the boys, they got to be totally confused. They thought he was a king. They know he is a man, and they believed that he was God. For Pilate, he's confused because he sees no crime, certainly not a crime deserving of death. For the Jews, they never did believe, so maybe they are actually the least confused of the bunch, but it's confusion. Hypocrisy defined. We see the conception set up to kill him. We see the corruption of the truth, and nobody cares about the truth there. And we see the confusion. Is he a king? Is he a man? Is he God? And it leads to the final one of this hypocrisy defined: collision. Two worlds collide. Pilate wants to release him, not because he believes in him, but because he knows that Jesus is an innocent man. He's not controlled by rage. He is being sensible before the accusers. It probably makes him the biggest hypocrite of the bunch, because he knows he's innocent, and yet he has him whipped nearly to the point of death, and then he sends him off to be crucified. There are two rational people here. Pilate, I think, is rational, though he's a hypocrite, and doesn't hang to the truth. He is certainly confused. And Jesus. But only one is really in control. Verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was more afraid, and he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." Two worlds are colliding here. This world, ruled by the devil, and God's world, ruled ultimately by God. And Pilate is caught between them. He's right in the middle. Who rules? Well, it's not Pilate. It's not the Jews. He could have called down a legion of angels at his arrest, Jesus could, but he doesn't. He tells Peter, put away the sword. This isn't the way to solve this bigger problem than a political one. Who rules? He allows the worlds to collide to show that God rules. Verse 12. As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the pavement seat at a place called the pavement, which in Hebrew is Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. I want to play with this word preparation for a moment. Preparation for what? We call this preparation day. You know that I don't particularly like tradition simply for tradition's sake. Everybody has traditions, but it's not locked in stone. And I believe to do a tradition just for tradition's sake, just because we've done it for 200 years, I believe that is hypocritical. So Jesus said in Matthew 12, this is just a sidelight that I want to go, and I want to leap off this word preparation day. Verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We've got Friday night. The typical view of this is Friday night, Saturday and Saturday night, and Sunday morning. How is that 3 days and three nights? It isn't. So why then has Friday always been considered the day of crucifixion? Because it is because of this word preparation day. And we see it in Mark 15. This is how it is typically taken. I don't take it this way. Now I'm going to show you why. But this is how it's usually taken. You go to Mark 15. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday. So crucifixion had to be Friday, the day before Sabbath, right? That's how it's usually taken. Sabbath is Saturday. Preparation day, Friday. But Passover is also considered a Sabbath. That week there were two Sabbaths, the Saturday Sabbath and the Passover Sabbath. Chapter 19 of John and verse 9 and verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold, your king. Preparation for the Passover. Verse 31, 12 verses later. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. What does that mean? Isn't it just the Sabbath? No, it is not the Saturday Sabbath. It's the Passover Sabbath, and that's why it's called a high day. And they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that might be taken away. Here we go, verse 14. It was the day of preparation for the Passover. Okay, very clear. 12 verses later, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation. You mean we're talking about a different preparation now? No, it's preparation day. Preparation for what? Preparation for the Passover Sabbath. It's used in the same chapter, just a few verses apart. It's preparation day. It's not Friday. It's whatever day it was before the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the high day because it was the Passover Sabbath. Now, one more thing. I'm not going to berate this until maybe next spring. We might go through it again, talking about Good Friday or whatever. But just take this into consideration. This is in Mark 16. When the Sabbath was over, whatever Sabbath, okay? When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, that's Sunday. There's no debate on that. Sunday. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from us at the entrance of the tomb?" So they show up on Sunday. But it was after the Sabbath that they bought these spices. Well, if the Sabbath that they're talking about is Saturday, well, they can't purchase anything on the Sabbath. This is Jerusalem. You're not going and buying spices on the Sabbath. If it's Saturday, they can't buy spices. So how are they going to be able to buy these spices for the next day, which is Sunday? They can't. Unless that Sabbath, that high day, that preparation for the Passover Sabbath is in fact on the day before. They're talking about the Passover Sabbath being on a Thursday. Well, then they've got Friday that they can go and buy these spices. You don't buy anything on the Saturday. And then they go see Jesus and the tomb is empty. This allows you to have Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And he's already raised up by Sunday. Now, I did a little bit of research. The Passover in 2020 will begin on a Wednesday. Passover in 2021 will begin on a Saturday. The Passover in 2022 will begin on a Friday. It is celebrated as a Sabbath. You do not do work on that day. It's a Passover Sabbath. And I think the typical commentaries are confusing the two preparations day. 3 days, three nights. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then it's not a crazy way to come up with it. It's a very common and logical way. Verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They therefore cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, the biggest hypocrites of all, "We have no king but Caesar." Such hypocrisy. So I call it hypocrisy defined. We have no king but Caesar. Conception, set up to kill Jesus. The corruption, the truth of who Jesus is corrupted. The confusion, they don't know and they don't care. Is he a king? Is he man? Is he God? They don't care. And collision of two worlds, God's and man's. Now hopefully our collisions with hypocrisy will be a little less painful than these collisions. And I caution you to be careful. All can be hypocrites. And sometime in your life, you either have or will be a hypocrite. Careful. You go to church on Sunday and then act like idiots all the rest of the week. That's hypocrisy. Now, I'm not saying that's what you do. I've seen it done. And I've seen the church accused of those kind of things. That I'm not going to church, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. They act all holy on Sunday, and then I know how they act. I do business with them all the rest of the week, and they know. Hypocrites. All I'm saying is when you are accused of being a hypocrite, and it's usually done by one who is the very closest to you and knows you best and says, "You are being a hypocrite here." And instead of saying, "Ha, I am not, you are," we could just pause and say, "All right, show me how. What do you mean?" Because we all can be there. Because very few of us are always consistent. All I'm saying is just pay attention to it when it comes. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you for sending your Son to pay a bigger penalty than a political one, but to pay a spiritual one. Penalty of sin. And I thank you, Father, that he really is a king and he will set up that kingdom because the sin penalty has been paid. It was paid on that cross. I pray that you will open us up to see it and understand it and to perhaps be a little less hypocritical about truth. Father, I thank you for this passage. In Jesus' name.